And turn to the book of John, John chapter 21. We have been in our series called Simply Grace. Thank you, brother. Simply Jesus. As we've been studying through the book of John, it's been a lot of fun. I've learned a lot, and I'm excited of all that God has done. Now, we're in John chapter 21, and if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one of those red hardbound books right there in front of you. Go ahead and grab you one. Yeah, there's also a few scattered in Korean, if that's your favorite, if that's the one you'd like to use. But go ahead and grab you one, and let's turn over to John 21. It's the last chapter of the gospel according to John. Now, we have been through the Passion Week already in our study, and Jesus has already made his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday on the foal of a donkey, a baby donkey. It's never been ridden before, and he's come in, and they've laid down the palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right, we have the upper room discourse where he institutes the Lord's Supper. He washes all their feet and shows them a teaching on service, sends Judas out, institutes the Lord's Supper. Then they head out. Now you understand, you start in the upper room in John 13 and you run all the way to John 18. And we're still waiting that whole night. That one night has got all these different chapters in it. And as I said last week, the Gospel of John has 90% of its material are not found in the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke we refer to as the synoptic Gospels because they cover many of the same events. But John, written later than the other three, was inspired by God to provide 90% of its writing is not in the other books. So you're getting more detail. So as we went through the arrest and the kangaroo court he went to, and then he was crucified, and last week we watched as he was raised from the dead, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central event of Christianity. Resurrection is not a feature of Christianity. It is the core event. You are saved. The fact that by it, you're saved by the resurrection. Do you understand that? That your resurrection is guaranteed because of his resurrection. Do you understand that God demonstrated his power on behalf of us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And it's like a promissory note. Just as he rose, we will rise. And then we saw the empty tomb, and we saw Mary and the other disciples, and then Jesus coming into their midst. You know, my wife likes a good scary movie from time to time. She really does. She likes that feeling. You know what I'm saying? She doesn't like it when she gets that feeling when I'm driving. Any other women in the room, they don't like that when you're driving. They like a good fright, but they like it on their couch rather than in the passenger seat. So she likes a good cry, too. Anybody else in this room? Oh, my soul, everybody likes a good cry. Anyhow, she likes a good fright. Could you imagine being in the upper room the night Jesus went, poof, I'm here. Look at this. Just bang, there he is. Man, I'd be climbing for the first window. I'd be stepping on people trying to get out. Why? Because he wasn't there a second ago, and now he's there. And it's him. He shows him his hands, his feet, and his side. He breathes on them, and he gives them the Holy Ghost. Of course, Thomas wasn't at church that night. He came the next week and said, Thomas, blessed are they. You believe because you've seen, but blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. Missed a blessing, Thomas. We get into chapter 21. Let's look at verse 1. Now, I am going to read the odds out loud. Now, I get more out of the scripture when I read it out loud. Your ability to understand and interpret the scripture, really, the most powerful tools you have is, of course, the indwelling Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you into all truth and teach you all things that Jesus has said. Number two is English grammar. Just use English grammar and a dictionary. If you're taking notes, Webster's 1828 dictionary.com is a free website. You can feed any Bible word into it, and it will give you the definition and quote the King James Bible for usage so you know you grab the right verse and the right usage. That's all it takes to understand the Bible is the Holy Spirit and grammar. So look at this now. Chapter 21 and verse 1. I said all that to give you time to find it. So I'll read the odds and you'll read the even. So here we go. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entering into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, It's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land of great fishes, 153, and for all there were not so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we have read your scripture because it is true. And every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. And oh God, you have preserved it perfectly for us that we might read it, not only be saved because of it, but also, Father, grow in our walk with you and be renewed in our mind and in our spirit every day. Now, Father, we ask that you would do just that. Renew and refresh your children today. And again, if there's one among us who's lost, who does not know Christ as their Savior, God, lead them to repentance and faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the thing you got to remember, it's not that, you know, I know there's 90% of the book of John's not anywhere else, but you do need to read the other four to get the full picture. Because in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, Jesus said, And behold, I sent. Now he's in the upper room with them. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Yes, these 11 men were born again. Yes, they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them and everything, but they're still babies. And you, when you think back to your children, how you trained them, you got when they were babies, you used simple training techniques. One of the first things you trained them was what no means. Yeah, can anybody relate to that? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, no. If you ever ask yourself, if God knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, why did he even put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden anyway? To train them. He wasn't trying to child-proof the garden. He was trying to garden-proof the child. See, he put that tree there and told Adam, he went, yes, no. Daddy's pretty, no, yes. Isn't that how you trained your kid? Reach out and you go, no. Love you, no. That's what he was trying to do. I remember we had a basset hound named Charlie. Charlie Barkin, he passed last year. We miss Charlie. We have to sweep the floor a whole lot more now that Charlie's gone on to heaven. But because he was good for that. And anyway, Charlie, one of the first things we tried to teach Charlie was stay. Stay. No, stay. Stay. And you back up and go, does anybody else try to train their dog that way? Nobody trains their dog that way? No wonder you got problems. Anyhow, we go, stay. That is what he was trying to train his disciples to do. Now listen, you knuckleheads, stay until you be endued with power on high. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Of all the answers to prayer that I receive, the one I hate the most is wait. Be patient, right? There's yes, I love yes. What if God was like McDonald's drive-thru? I love McDonald's drive-thru. Now, you can argue whether it's real food or not, I don't care. But I love the fact that I speak to the lady in the speaker, and by the time I've come around and give her my money, they are waiting for me. They got their head out the window going, it's yours, come on, come get it. I love that. What if God was like McDonald's drive-thru? You pray and boom, it comes. You pray, boom, it comes. Pray, boom, it comes. The problem is, with my oldest son, when he was born, it was so beautiful. Now, there's all kinds of things I can talk about. But he's so beautiful. But he didn't come with a manual. The OEM didn't. They sent me the Bible, but there was no, you know, this is your baby. Quick setup guide. Right? They didn't have that. Okay? So we started raising a child on demand. We'd feed him when he demanded it. We'd play with him when he demanded it. He'd go to sleep and he became a very demanding child. And the problem is, the reason God makes us wait sometimes is because we get really demanding when we forget where the answers come from. Now, I don't like the word wait any more than you do. I'm not a very patient person, but I had to learn to work at it, and I'm still a work in progress. So Jesus goes to his apostles. All right, now you believe. I breathed on them. They received the Holy Ghost, and now stay. Wait. Now, I don't know how long it was after Jesus said wait that chapter 21 happened. Could be 15 minutes, could have been 15 hours, could have been 15 days. I don't know. For some of you, it was 15 minutes and you're done, right? You know, or some of you, maybe it was 15 days. But Peter here in chapter 21 goes, I'm done. Look at this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias was one of the three names of the Sea of Galilee. Herod changed his name to Tiberias to garner favor with Caesar. But it's the same lake. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I got to tell you, faithfulness is the key to the Christian life. Faithfulness in the little things have a huge impact. You know, you're going to find this in your professional career as well. I constantly remind my children, I have a couple of children who are very gifted, and I tell them, listen, sooner or later, your intelligence and giftedness will come to its limit, and then it's only character and hard work that is going to bring you to the next level. Listen to me, y'all. Character, nobody climbs above the level of their own character. Their talent may prop them up, but you will fall if your character has not been built. So faithfulness in the little things in the Christian life have huge rewards from God and huge rewards in this life. But Peter says, I go fishing. Look, man, at least I could be catching fish. But remember, Jesus said, you're going to catch men from now on. He was never meant to go back to this. But you know, that's the crazy thing. The old life, the old habits, the old values, the old ways of thinking, they're easy to go back to. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to work at it. They're easy. Old habits, old bitterness, old anger, old unforgiveness, old hurts. It's like a record that has a scratch in it. That needle just keeps going back to the same spot again because it's easy. And for Peter, in the midst of his impatience, he goes back to the old life. He goes back to what he knows, what he's used to. But the problem is, you are not an island. Brothers and sisters, you are not an island. You affect the people around you, the people connected to you. So the decisions you make are not just affecting you. They ripple over and affect everybody. Look at this verse again in verse number 3. Simon Peter said, then I go fishing. Phooey, I got other things I could do. They say unto him, we also go with thee. When you take a break from your faithfulness to God, you do not go alone. You take other people with you. Moms and dads, you've got to become the compass for your family, not a stopwatch. You got to become the compass. You got to be the one who sets the direction. You may get down that path a little faster some days than others, but you got to keep going in the same direction. It's consistency. Listen, mom and dad, your children will never become what you say to them. They'll become what you are. They'll come what you are. You tell me what you are, and I'll tell you what your kids are. If you're not faithful in the little things, they're not going to be faithful at all because they're going to take whatever you and I do to an extreme. So when you stop, let me think about it for a minute. What would happen if you took a week's vacation from parenting? What would be the condition of the house? Huh? Right? Right? You know what I'm talking about, sister, right? Oh, they like, my four children de-evolve into like bear cubs. And they'll go in there, and I'll hear them rustling around at night, looking and foraging for food. They never go to the canned food section. That's always too tough. They're looking for something you can nuke and eat, and wow, boom, be done. But anyway, what if you took a break from parenting? What would happen? Oh, man, the whole place would go to mess. You must understand that when you stop being faithful, you take everybody connected with you. None of us go out of God's will in broad daylight with our chest up going, look at me. No, we sneak off in the night. And then God shines his sun on us, flashlight on us, you know, and then we're like, we always come back broken. Peter says, I go a fishing. And they said, we go too. And then it says in verse 3, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. As I said, the old life is close at hand. And it's easy to get out of God's will. It just comes naturally to us to get out of God's will. You have to fight your flesh to walk in God's will. This flesh does not want to do what God wants you to do. And when we get out of God's will, we take folks with us. Number 2, when we get out of God's will, we stop being faithful. We also are fruitless. Look at verse 3 again. It says, and that night they caught nothing. You and I are so used to operating in the flesh, doing things our way under our own power. Do you understand? We want to do it under our own power, our own steam, as we'd say. I was born in 67, but I was raised in the 80s. I'm a product of the 80s. Yes, I had a mullet. No, you cannot see the picture of it. But I was during that time in professional careers where it was all about quality. ISO 2000, if you remember back that far. And everything had to be quality and perfection. You had to work toward it and set goals. And you were the master of your own destiny. If you were not successful, it was your fault. Thinking grow rich, got another head of steam. The power of positive thinking from Norton Vincent Peale got put out in mass again. The Dale Carnegie things, and I've learned some things from Carnegie. I'm not down on the whole thing. I'm just saying the master of your own destiny is what was filled into us and poured into us during the early 90s as my career was taking off. That if you want it bad enough, you'll do it. I remember when Zig Ziglar said, listen, just get up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, you just got a raise. And it'll become effective when you become effective. That's what he'd say. And you are the master of your destiny. Let me tell you something. When you are out of God's will, serving in the power of the flesh, you will not bear fruit. It'll be empty. There'll be empty victories. Empty fruit. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. For without me, he says in verse 5, for without me ye can do nothing. Do you know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You have spent the majority of your life, just like me, living in the flesh, following the power of the flesh. And you think, no, I've been saved a while. Okay, you got all the Holy Spirit when you got saved, but let me ask you a question. Did the Holy Spirit get all of you? Come on, let's be honest now. Let's be real for a second. You got all the Holy Spirit, but he didn't get all of you. And so when we step out of being faithful, when we stop following God, being patient and waiting on God and waiting on his timetable, we take other people with us and we are fruitless. Brothers and sisters, I can say with all positive assurance on the authority of Scripture that you have yet to see what God would do if you'd surrender all of it to him with full abandon. I'm not saying what he could do, because he'll do it if we'll surrender. So Peter says, I go a-fishing, and they follow him. And you're not an island. Your kids, your family, your friends, they follow you too, and you'll be fruitless. Verse 4, Jesus has a way of showing up when you least expect him. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. Remember back when the old cell phones, it would up in the upper left-hand corner, Coles is constantly trying to get in touch with me. I'm not your friend. Go away. Anyway, you'd have that little symbol that said roaming. You were officially outside your area. And it was costing. It was hurting. It would cost so bad. You know what I'm saying? It would hurt you financially to be roaming. Have you ever had God go, hey, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You know, you kind of walk into another room and try to make sure you got a good connection and a good signal. Can you hear me now? That's what God's like. When we're out of his will, we're officially roaming outside of our area. It's going to cost you. Jesus is like, so where's the fruit, guys? Where's the fish? Huh? These are professional fishermen. James and John, Peter and Andrew, these guys did this for a living. If anybody knew where the fish were, it was these guys. But Jesus shows up, and it didn't do any good. They'd worked all night. They didn't have anything to show for it. But abiding in Christ is how we bear fruit. Being in the middle of his will, patiently following him, not getting ahead of him and not falling behind, but walking in step with our Lord. Renewing our mind daily in the word, communing with him in prayer, watching him work through us in service. Look at verse number 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, back then, these were not ships that moved under their own ability. Most of them, they were rowing. They may have had a sail, but they were rowing. And it's not like modern day fishing where they drop the end of the net and then they go make this huge circle and encompass the fish. No, these are guys are standing on the bow of the ship. They've got a cast net, a net that goes over their arm. And with their dominant arm, they are throwing it. And there's weights on the end, and the centrifugal force causes the net to open and land flat on the top of the water. And then there's a drawstring around the edge. So as they pull it, that net goes like this and scoops the fish. So they've been all night, they've been working their fingers raw on those ropes and those nets with their dominant hand, throwing the net like this off to the left side of the boat. Or for you guys, it's like this, off to the left side, okay? So what does Jesus do? Hey, why don't you guys throw it on the right side of the ship? How many in here are left-handed? Wait a minute, wrong hand. Very few. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, a few of you. That means the bulk of you are right-handed. You're used to doing everything with your right hand. And I'm going to tell you that when you serve Jesus, some of the things you're going to do are going to seem awkward. Because it's in your weakness, Jesus is shown to be strong. So in their not their dominant hand, he said, you take the hand that's not dominant. You take your weakness. I can't hit nothing with a ball. Well, I can't hit much with a ball in my right hand, but I can throw it hard. But I can't hit nothing with my left hand. I can't hit a broadside of a barn. My right hand, I'm pretty good. I can nail that picture back there pretty easily. Now with my left, it could go anywhere. It's awkward. It's cumbersome. It doesn't, I'm not used to it. And Jesus says, you take your weakness and do it my way. Look what the results were, brothers and sisters. And ye shall find, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Now, you know what's crazy about this story? The only obedient servants of God in this story are the fish. And I got to tell you, is there some days in your life that's pretty much your life? The only obedient, you know, the animals around you are obedient. And for some reason, I can't seem to do it. Why? Because it's awkward. Serving God can be awkward. It's not used to it because I'm used to doing it in my flesh. I got saved October 9th, 1990. But I can't tell you that every day since 1990, I have been surrendered and filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Can you? No, I can't. So I've been doing it in the flesh. Do you know the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that the best I can produce in my flesh is filthy rags? You ever wonder why sometimes it's hard to love your spouse? Because you're loving her or him with your love, your fleshly love. You need to go to God and get his love and let him love your spouse through you with his love. You need to chew on that a while. If you don't get anything else from this message, that'll save your relationship. Because I'm just a sinner. I do not deserve my wife's love or her submission. But Jesus does. And my wife does. You may think, well, my wife doesn't deserve my love. but Jesus does. So I will love my wife because I am worshiping my Jesus. I am serving my Jesus. I am loving her with love of him, which is perfect. My love's junk. Stop using your fleshly ways to get things done in this life. It's hollow and it's fruitless. How about you just let God, even if it feels awkward, you let God do the work through you. If we would just obey his commands, what a life. Look at verse 7. Therefore the disciple which Jesus loved saith unto Peter, hey, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and had cast himself in the sea. Nakedness in the Bible is anything from neck to knees that's uncovered. Okay, so he was in his Speedos. And how would you like to be dressed when Jesus shows up? Huh? He has a nasty tendency to show up. Preachers have a tendency to show up when you least expect them, by the way, as well. All right, now look at verse number 8. Now there's no hiding when you're out of the will of God. When you're out of the will of God, when you're not walking in communion, in prayer, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind every day by walking in the Word of God and coming to church. Look, you're to read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. That's the foundational five of God's will for every Christian, anybody who ever gets saved, anybody who's ever got saved. Those are the five things that we do that is the general will of God. Yeah, God wants everybody to be saved, but not everybody chooses him. We know that. He wants everybody who gets saved to be baptized. We know that from Matthew 28. And we know that everybody gets baptized and he's joined the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 48. He wants everybody who gets saved and baptized to join the church. That's what he wants them to do. But after that, it's read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. And when we stop being faithful in those areas, we take our family down the path of disobedience and out of the will of God, almost like we're out from underneath the protection of God, and we are fruitless, and we're not bearing fruit, and we're doing things in the flesh, and they're constantly failing us. And God keeps showing up in our life in different circumstances and in different ways, trying to go, so, how's the fishing? Huh? How's the fishing? Oh, not good, huh? You know, if you kind of use that weakness you'd like to get rid of. If you let me use that weakness, you'll do more. You'll catch more. Things will go well if you'll just do it my way. It's up to us. So Peter drags the net to shore. All right, as soon as they were land, they saw a fire of coals there. Verse 9, and fish laid thereon in bread. This is what's so crazy. Jesus has already supplied. Yeah, they had 153 really big fish. How many of them did they cook? None. Why? Because Jesus has already supplied. The problem is they were out of God's will and they weren't able, they didn't see it. They thought, I got to do this. I'm going to go fishing. I'm not going to wait around anymore. I'm going to do what I do. That's Peter. Peter's like, I'm just going to go fishing. I'm just going to do what I normally do. And God, can you imagine his hands are cut and sore and raw from running those nets all night, only to show up after a short swim and the buffet is ready. You and I miss the provision of God because we're so bound and determined to catch our own. We're bound and determined to be the one who takes the credit for our successes. And that's why we miss the provision of God. Because just like Jesus was standing on the shore going, how's it going? Help yourself. Maybe you ought to try it on the other side. Okay. They could have just said, crazy carpenter. Just kept throwing. How many of you done that? How many of you have just went, you heard the Holy Spirit tapping you on the back of the head going, hey, why don't you try this? And you go, nah. Did you know that Jesus knows more about your job than you do? He does. One day I was on the Caterpillar shop floor working on a line printer there where they make the dozers in East Peoria. And I couldn't get that. It was a Digital Equipment Corporation. It had the keyboard and it was a terminal and a printer. It was crazy. So anyway, the head, I couldn't get it to work. I replaced the head. I replaced the motor. I replaced the belt. I still couldn't get that thing to work. And in frustration, I came and said, you know what? I'll just pray. So I knelt down on the shop floor at Caterpillar, you know, looking like I'm doing something, but I'm praying because I don't want people to see me praying. Oh, come on, you do that. You all do that at the restaurant, don't you? You pull out your napkin and drop it. Oh, Jesus, bless this food. Amen. Huh? So I knelt down on the shop floor and I said, Jesus, you know more about this stupid thing than I do. I submit myself to you. What is wrong with this machine? I'm by faith, I'm asking for you to tell me what's wrong with this machine. In Jesus' name, amen. And I look up, and because I was on my knee, I could see this little wire hanging up underneath. See, on top, there's this big platform, and I can't see nothing. And I'm beating on it, and I'm lifting its lid, and I'm jerking it around, because that always works. And I reach up there, and I put that wire back in. And all of a sudden, start printing again. Jesus knows more about your job than you do. How about you stop doing it in the flesh? How about you let that weakness you think you really ought to get rid of or wish to God you weren't born with and let God use it, because the provision is already waiting on shore. Put the net down and let's go find Jesus. Let's wait and he'll provide. Verse 8 and 9, he's already provided. Verse 10, Jesus says, bring it up here. Come and dine. Verse 12. And while they're sitting there eating, this is so precious, Jesus says to Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, remember, Jesus had changed Simon's name to Peter. Remember? This is like your mama using your entire name. See, when my mom just wanted to call me, she'd go, John. But when I was in trouble, it was John Harris Mix. How many of you got a mom like that? How many are your mom like that? Use your entire name. Use your entire name. But, you know, my mom would always go, Bill, Jim, Dave, John. And then she'd use an explicative that I will not use in church. But when they use your entire name, you're in trouble. Jesus is using Peter's entire name. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Love is the foundational principle of Christianity. This is where all commitment in Christianity comes from. It is from love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 that it's the love of Christ, his love for us, that compels us. I'm compelled to serve him. I'm compelled to love him. Why? Because he first loved me. I'm to be motivated by love. I'm to be consumed by it. And he says, listen to me, Peter. So, lovest thou me more than these fish and that boat and those nets? Do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than your old ways of doing things? Do you love me more than that bitterness you're holding? Do you love me more than the unforgiveness? The fact that somebody has offended you and you're not willing to let it go? Do you love Jesus more than that offense? Do you love Jesus more than that anger? Do you love Jesus more than that addiction? Come on now, let's be honest with each other. Peter's response is very telling, because Jesus says, do you agape me? It's the verb form of agape love. It's, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter's like, hey, you know we're friends. Look at this. He says, phileo. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I, phileo, I'm a brotherly love, friendly love. He says, okay, then feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Peter, do you agape me? And he's like, yes, Lord, I phileo you. We're friends, we're tight, we're brothers. We've been together for 3 years. Of course I love you. Okay, that's a little better than the first time. But again, on the second time, he commissions him. Again, look at the first time. He said, feed my lambs. Okay, I'm going to let you, I'm going to put into your hands. Listen. These people who will be saved, these apostles right here, I'm putting them into your hands. They're going to follow you, buddy. They're going to go off into sin. If you go off into sin, they're going to be unfaithful if you're unfaithful. I'm putting their oversight in your hands. You better love me. Peter's like, yeah, I love you. And the third time, he saith unto me the third time. Now, why did he do this the third time? Some have said because Peter denied him three times. That may be, but I also think it's because in each one of those denials, Peter was being redeemed and restored right now. With every time you and I fail him, Jesus will forgive us if we'll just turn to him in love and say, yes, Lord, I love you. if we'll turn and we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He failed him three times. He is now being redeemed. He's now being shown by Jesus that he is fully forgiven. Look at verse 17. He sent him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape, you do love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Look, you know me. Listen, I know you're omniscient. See, omniscience shouldn't scare you. A lot of people are scared by the idea that God knows everything. He knows what you did last night. He knows where you were. He knows what you consumed. He knows what you saw. He knows what you said. But Peter is holding on to God's omniscience with purity, and he's saying, listen, I know you know all things. I know that my love isn't where it ought to be, but what love I have is real. You know, I'm not where I ought to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. And what I have for you is real. If we could just be real with Jesus once in a while, huh? If we could just say, you know what, I'm not perfect. I'm not where I ought to be. I know I should be different, but I do love you. And where I am, it's real. It's real love. It's real love. I've got a real need here. I got real hurts, but God, I love you. The committed Christian is compelled by our love. Now, there's a test. I can show you how to know what it is you love and what you value. This is easy. You don't need anything special. Just look at your calendar and your bank account statement. And that'll tell us what you love. Because how you choose to spend your time and what you choose to spend your money on determines what it is you love. So what is it? Lovest thou me more than these? Fill in the blank. Yea, Lord, I love thee. I love you more than what? I love you more than my career. I love you more than my promotion. I love you more than my rank. I love you more than my accolades. I love you more than my bank account. I love you more than my portfolio. I love you more than my wife. I love you more than my kids. I love you more than my parents. I love you. I am not where I should be, but thank God I'm not where I was. And how I love you is real. Help me. That's real. To go to God and say it, I love you, but you got to help me here. This is not just a New Testament thing. In the Old Testament, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. Deuteronomy 6:5. That's a total commitment. A commitment, not just a casual fondness. It's a commitment of who I am. And everything I shall be, I love you. So Peter, what's it going to be? Lovest thou me more than fishing? I'm calling you to shepherd my lambs. I'm putting you in trust. I'm putting in trust, your trust. I'm trusting you to be the steward over something I care deeply about. Parents, you've been put in trust with your kids. Husbands, you have been put in trust with your wife. Wife, you've been entrusted with your kids and your husband. You understand? People, as Christians, you have been put in trust with your walk with God. Lovest thou me more than these, he says. Not only is it a call to love, but it's also characterized by sacrifice. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girded thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. Listen, son, Peter, when you were young, you were the master of your own destiny. You made your own choices and you lived your life and you got all the credit. But I'm here to tell you, here's how you're going to die. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter's going to be crucified upside down. He's going to die for Jesus physically. And then he says to him, follow me. You need to follow me. But in verse 20, then Peter turneth about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, Lord, which is it that betrayeth thee? That, we know that to be the apostle John. Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Well, what about him? Okay, great. So I'm going to give it all? You want me to give it all? And you want me to die a pauper upside down on a cross? Well, what about him? What about it, brothers and sisters? What about the person sitting next to you who happens to be healthy and you're not? How about the person sitting next to you who's advanced in rank and you haven't? How about the person who got the promotion, but you didn't? How about the one who struggles in pain every day? Last Sunday night, we had two of our dear sisters go to the hospital. Deanna Friedlander had a stroke during Awana. Miss Debbie, her heart rate bottomed out. Deanna Friedlander had a stroke. Sure enough, TIA. But at 8:30 this morning, she was sitting in church. She had a stroke. What's your excuse?
Amen.
Come on now, there's folks in here with cancer. What's your excuse? Peter's like, well, what about him? What's he going to go through? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to have this? Why does it got to be my walk? Why can't I have his? I say that every time I pull up next to a new pickup truck. Do you realize mine's so rusty it don't cast a shadow on the lower half? No, I'm just kidding. It's a wonderful truck. I'd rather drive that in your Dodge. What about him? Do not spend your Christian life going, well, what about that? Jesus, look what Jesus said. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Mind your own business. Maybe you needed this. Look, God didn't cause the problems in your life, but he is going to harness the power of them for your good. Well, they don't have that. They don't have cancer. They don't have problems. They don't have a susceptibility to this addiction. They don't have a propensity to this kind of sin. They don't have to fight. You don't know what they're fighting. You don't know. You don't know the miles and miles they walk in their shoes. You don't walk in their shoes. You don't know the difficulties they've got. Just because it's not your difficulties don't mean they don't got them. And a suit does not cover up difficulties. A tie does not ward them off like a superpower. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter where you work. People are people. And Jesus says, listen, bud, if I were to say that guy won't die until I come back, what do you care? Follow me. Glorify me. He'll glorify me in his way. You glorify me in yours.
Amen.
Your walk isn't their walk. Your life isn't their life. One of you would not be necessary if you were the same. So it's a surrender to the will of God. To be in God's will is to dethrone yourself and put Jesus on the throne. To say, as the psalmist, truly I am thy servant, O Lord. Psalm 116, the Bible says in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Not just physical death, but to die to self. In verse 17, it says, or 16, it says, I'm truly thy servant. In verse 17, it says, I will offer, I will man up and offer to thee, me. In verse 18, I will pay my vows. I will man up. I will be the Christian you have called me to be. Because that's all you get to take to heaven, brother. Sister, that's all you get to go to heaven with. Nothing else you have will go to heaven except what you become in Jesus Christ. Your clothes will burn up. Your house will burn up. Your cars will burn up. Your wealth will somebody will give it away and then burn up. You don't take nothing to heaven except who you become in Jesus. What do you care what that person's going through? Follow me. That's what Peter said. It's a surrender to God's will. If you're lost here today, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, it is God's will you be saved. But he's left the choice up to you to repent and turn to him and call upon him and believe that he died in your place and ask him to save you, and he will. If you've been saved, it is his will that you be baptized scripturally by immersion, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, identifying with Christ, identifying with the doctrines of his teaching. It is his will that you read your Bible every day. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It is God's will that you pray every day. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind in communing with God, being refreshed. Early morning and evening shall I call upon thee. Early shall I seek thee and I'll be found. We're to go to church, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and encourage those around us. We're to tithe. We're to give as God has prospered us. 1 Corinthians 16, Malachi 3. We're to share our faith. Acts 1 and verse 8. This is God's will for you. It's God's will for everyone. But it's going to look a little different to the person sitting next to you because they're not you. Follow me, he said. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're not an island. Every person around you is affected by you, for good or for bad. Everyone around you is influenced by you. And that is an inescapable truth. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak into every heart and every soul. Father, some things that I've said today will have struck a nerve or resonated with someone. I ask God you would accentuate that and speak to them. If they're lost, may they come to know Christ. But for us, your children, Father, we know the command is follow. And Father, we ask that you would draw us, O God, that you would burden us, O God, that you would show us, stir us from our complacency and show us, O God, what it is you could do if we would just surrender. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, it's time for everyone to step out into the aisle and come forward. It's time to come and give yourself afresh and anew to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved and you know it. That's fantastic. How about we give it all to God? Why don't we give it all to Him and come to Him and say, God, I'm yours. The altar's open. Won't you come? Start with confession. Start right now and just confess your sin to God. Go to Him. If you're not sure, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it is? He'll tell you. He will lead you to the truth. Confess your sin. Tell Him you're sorry. Tell Him you know it was His blood that covered that sin. Ask Him to forgive. Now praise Him. Praise Him for forgiving you. Tell Him thank you because He just forgave you. He just made you just as if it never happened. He has just made you right. Now, request. Talk to Him. What is it you're burdened about? What is it that's got you concerned? Talk to Him. Now that you're clean, now that you've praised, let's talk to Him. Let's make our requests. Do you need health or healing? Do you need faith, direction, or discernment? He's got the answer. Do you need financial help, provision, opportunity, means, favor? Ask Him. Ask Him, God, use me, live through me, love through me, be merciful through me, be forgiving through me, be gentle through me, be long-suffering through me, that I may present you to the world. I just want to be used. The provision has already been made for His glory and for your use. It's already there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's still time for you as we tarry for these. There's still time for you if you confessed it.
Here's my life, Lord.
Have you given your life to Him now and said it's yours?
Here's
use me, oh God.
Life,
will you surrender? The provision has already been made. You're just wearing yourself out doing it in the flesh. Won't you just give yourself to Him?
Speak what is true.
Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, it is not us that can make things happen. It is you. And God, we waste our lives and our time trying to do it all in the flesh. Oh God, would you speak? Would you work? God, would you do the work through us and in us? And Father, may others come to know you because of it. And Father, as we go from this place, let us be mindful that we are not an island, but we are yours. May others follow as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way, brother?